Would you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? And once you have your Bible opened, if you just leave it open on your lap and give me your imaginations for a moment. Because I want you to try to picture with me, this is something that I have often done and often have done with jealousy in my heart as I consider these men. What would it have been like to be one of the disciples and walk with Jesus during his ministry here on earth? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how incredible it must have been to have that daily interaction with the sinless Son of God? I wonder what it would have been like for them to overhear the Savior pray. You know, praying with someone is a way to understand them and know them in a very deep way. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. One of the joys that I have is on a weekly basis being able to pray with the other pastors. We gather on Wednesday morning and we pray together. And there's something that binds your hearts to others as you see the inmost workings of a person's life as they relate to God, as they pour out their hearts to God. There have been so many times when I have been stirred to love the Lord more through hearing the prayers of these men. It's so wonderful to pray with someone who prays passionately. What must it have been like to listen in on Jesus praying? You know, I wonder if there were times when the disciples just sort of crept up on him when he took those extended periods in the morning just to listen. Luke tells us in Luke 11 that once after hearing Jesus pray, his disciples just came out and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." That was their response to hearing him pray. There's this realization that he knows something that we don't know. He's experiencing prayer. He's praying in a way that's foreign to us. It's not merely something that we can say, "Oh, I like that phrase. I'll use that," or "I'll try that." The response was, "Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray." So the Lord graciously laid out a pattern for them. And they were able to learn to pray from the Savior himself. And really that is the vision behind the series that we're starting today. Praying the Savior's way. We're going to go back to the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that many of us are very familiar with, that many of us have possibly memorized even as young children. And we're going to rediscover the power and simplicity of this prayer and the pattern that it gives us, the principles that it gives us for our own prayer life. Prayer is an area of the Christian life that we can really instantly become discouraged about. Robert Murray McShane once said that if you want to humble Christians, ask them about their prayer lives. Meet another Christian, they're having a good day, might be acting a little self-righteous. "Hey, how's your prayer life?" That's a question that just sort of levels the playing field. I read a quote by Charles Spurgeon when he said, "I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than with anything else I do." And I read that and I thought, I do have something in common with Charles Spurgeon. That is the first time where I felt, wow, hey, buddy, we can relate. I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than with anything else I do. Now, if that's true of Charles Spurgeon, and you read of his life and his prayers, I think that the rest of us can fairly accurately say there's room for dissatisfaction. I don't know about you, but this is an area that I think most of us have felt some amount of guilt on. Maybe we've made resolutions before. Maybe we've created plans. We've had grand schemes of how our prayer life was going to change. Or maybe we've interacted with another Christian who seems to be strong in this area, and it only highlights where we're weak. I don't believe that is the effect that God wants to have as we bring our attention to the issue of prayer. Last fall, as a pastoral team, we took a retreat and we focused in on the priority of prayer and study. But in particular, it seemed the Spirit was really drawing our attention to where He wanted us to grow in the area of prayer. And so we read several books together, and we took extended time to discuss what we had learned and to pray together and to talk about the quality and quantity of prayer in our personal lives and the strength of prayer in our church, what we saw. And we had some very honest, frank discussions as a pastoral team. As we talked about where we saw covenant life strong in some areas, and yet where we saw where it appeared that the Lord was making it clear we needed to grow. And what became evident to all of us as we prayed and we discussed was that God was clearly putting His finger on this area as an area that He wants us to grow in as individuals, as a pastoral team, as an entire church. And you know the reason that I'm so confident that it was the Spirit speaking to us? Is because there wasn't discouragement or condemnation. There was conviction, and there was hope for change, and there was excitement. There was excitement, and there was a sense of God wants to do something wonderful. God wants to do something amazing. We actually took time where we just stopped our discussion and we all just personally began to create a list of all the places that we could insert more prayer in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in the daily duties that we have. And it was so wonderful to see, not motivated by guilt, but motivated out of a hunger and a sense of anticipation. What does God want to do? And that's what I am praying. That is what the pastors are praying God will impart to all of us through this series. Excitement and anticipation. God is with us. God is speaking to us. He wants us to grow in dependence on Him. He wants us to grow in our faith. I believe He's calling us to greater passion in prayer. You know, I can't think of a better way to start off the new year than to talk about the priority of prayer, to revisit what it means for us to pray as God would have us pray. Now, there's nothing more important than we can do in the year 2005 than to commune with the Savior. Isn't that true? I don't know what's on your agenda. I don't know who the important people you have to meet with or to work with or what you need to accomplish. But let me tell you this. Meeting with God and communing with the Creator of the world is the most amazing, most awesome thing that you can do in 2005. What an amazing privilege that we can commune with God through our Savior Jesus Christ in prayer. That we can pour out our hearts to Him and lift up the desires of our heart in accordance with His will. What an amazing thing. God wants to teach us to pray more faith-filled, more God-centered, more kingdom-focused prayers. What an adventure. That's what I believe God wants to take us on as we revisit the priority of prayer. So here's the important thing that I hope every single person will be aware of as we talk about prayer, that this is not a time to withdraw from God guilty over your lack of prayer. This is not a time to pull back because, whoa, if you knew how lame my prayer life is. No, this is a time to draw near to the Savior. This is a time for us to join the disciples, if you will, and to come to Him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Whether you are a prayer warrior, whether you are a novice in prayer, whether you've been a Christian for decades, or whether you've been a Christian for weeks, I believe we can all come with that humble request. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, I don't know anything about prayer. I want you to teach me from your word. I want your Holy Spirit to speak to me, to convict me, to inspire me, to open up my eyes so that I see what's really taking place when I bring my petitions and requests to you. Help me to see the real power in prayer, to see who you are, so that my perspective of prayer would be transformed. That's how you can get something out of this series. As we walk through the Lord's Prayer for the next 6 weeks, may we all come with that request. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach my family to pray. Teach my care group to pray. Teach me and my spouse to pray. Lord, teach us as Covenant Life Church how to pray. That's what we're after in this series. So before we turn to God's Word, why don't we just ask that right now in prayer? A very simple request. Lord Jesus, your disciples came to you once and they asked you to teach them to pray. We come with that same request. We want to pray as you would have us pray. We want to pray informed by your word. We want to pray prayers that are worthy of the faithful, awesome, transcendent, all-powerful God that you are. So Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, as you teach us to pray, may you transform us and may you do things that we would never have imagined. May you hear our prayers and answer our prayers and be glorified through them. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The Lord's Prayer answers the how the who and the what of prayer. It provides a model for how to pray. It reminds us who we pray to, and it outlines what to ask in prayer. If you'd note its structure, this will help you to understand the breakdown of the messages in this series. The prayer itself, starting in verse 9, is comprised of an address to God, our Father in heaven, and it's then followed by 6 specific requests or petitions. This morning, we're only going to go as far as verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name being the first request to God. And in the following 5 messages in the series, each of the other 5 requests will be taught on, and we'll understand how those requests are to inform our prayer life. But this morning, let's consider 4 simple points that we can draw from this passage of Scripture that we have read this morning. What does Jesus teach us about prayer? The first point addresses how we are to pray. How are we to pray? Well, number 1, Jesus tells us to pray with sincerity and thoughtfulness. He tells us to pray with sincerity and with thoughtfulness. In his introduction to prayer, starting in verse 5, about how we should pray, Jesus takes the time to plainly state how we're not supposed to pray. And this teaching, you'll notice, comes in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this particular chapter, Jesus is teaching on prayer along with teaching on giving and teaching on fasting. And in each of these topics, he's honing in on motivation. Why do we do what we do? And when it comes to prayer, Jesus is describing this hypocrite. And what he makes clear as he teaches is that when it comes to prayer, and this is so important, God is more concerned with the motive of our heart than he is with our technique or our eloquence or our fiery delivery. You know, maybe when you heard that we were going to teach on prayer, your first thought goes to, you know, I just don't know how to do it. I hear other people and the words just seem to flow out of them. And they all sort of fit together and it all wraps up neatly and they throw in a scripture. How do they do that? How does that work? They use big words. They use big words in the right place. Or maybe you know someone that just knows how to just spit out a prayer. I mean, it's just fire and brimstone and you want to know how to do that. How do you get... I used to be a part of a church growing up that was very charismatic, and when people got particularly just excited and in the spirit, they would add to every word. It was really a funny thing. Lorda, we aska you and I remember just having this sense of, whoa, is that what it looks like? Is that how you're supposed to do it? Listen, we can learn to pray in more meaningful ways as we study God's word, as we pray with other seasoned saints. But God does not want us preoccupied with technique or eloquence, having the right words, being able to have a fiery delivery. What he's making so clear is that he sees the motive of our hearts. He wants us to pray with sincerity. And so he describes this hypocrite who doesn't pray to be heard by God, but instead uses prayer as a way to impress others. So he's on the street corner praying to be heard by men so that people will say, whoa, what a prayer. What a holy man. What a holy woman. Jesus wants our prayer to be sincere, a genuine offering up to God. We're not to pray so that people will think we pray well. We're to pray because a holy God is listening to us. And so he says, it's not about other people hearing you. Your motivation should be for God to hear, for God to be the one to answer your prayers. You should believe in his ability to reward you for seeking him and pouring out your heart to him. So you should have the mindset that says, I'm going to go in my closet to pray. It's not about somebody else knowing I prayed. It's not announcing that I'm praying to other people. The person that can help me, the person that can answer my prayers, can hear me in a secret place. Because he already knows the desires of my heart, and he hears me in that secret place. Don't seek the reward of man. Seek the reward of an awesome prayer-hearing God. Now, it's just important to note that this doesn't mean that we don't pray in public. There's an important place for praying together with other Christians. We did that today. That builds our faith. But it's important to evaluate ourselves. If we only pray in public and never in private, we need to examine the sincerity of our motivation in prayer. We should be praying more in secret, I think, than we are in public. We should recognize that God hears us and have a sincere desire to commune with him in prayer. But next, Jesus warns us against thoughtless prayer. Again, our prayers don't have to be made up of flowery words. They don't have to be poetic. They don't even have to be original or breathtaking. But we do need to think about what we're saying. And that's what Jesus is communicating as he talks about people who pray and they heap up empty phrases. What a word picture that is. That the way some people pray is like heaping up a bunch of empty phrases that they don't even care about, but they're just interested in quantity. They have this mindset that God will be impressed by how many words they're spewing out, even though they're not meaning or even thinking about any of them. Do you think that's how God works? If we just pray a lot, if we just do high volume, he's going to be impressed. Pray through the night. I'm not really thinking about what I'm praying, but I'm going to pray through the night, and God's going to be up in heaven going, whoa, he really is praying through the night. Look at that. He doesn't mean a thing he's saying. He's not thinking about it, but he is praying through the night. Impressive. Wow, he has repeated that 50 times. Now, Jesus is not forbidding repetition. In other places, he encourages us to be like a persistent widow who keeps coming back to the Lord and bringing the same request. What he's talking about is an empty repetition where we're saying something and we're not even meaning it. We're just saying it. Have you ever prayed like that? I've prayed like that. I remember realizing at one point that I was falling into this habit with prayer where I was just saying the same thing. I was praying for strength and wisdom for everything. Now, it's a good thing to pray for strength and wisdom. I want strength. I want wisdom. But I wasn't necessarily thinking about what I was saying. It was just falling into, really, an empty phrase. Lord, well, Lord, today I just pray for strength and wisdom. And I pray that you would give me strength and give me wisdom. And for the family, Lord, please help Shannon. Give her strength and wisdom. And the kids as well, Lord. Give them strength and wisdom. And Lord, for the other pastors, I just pray for strength and wisdom. And for the president, give him strength and wisdom. And Lord, just this cold that I've got, Lord, I just pray that you give it strength and wisdom. And you ever do that? You're just going through the motions. You're heaping up empty phrases. How are we to pray? We're to pray with sincerity and thoughtfulness. You know, I think it's instructive, even the length of the Lord's Prayer. You notice that it's not long. But as you're going to see as we go through this series, every phrase is packed with meaning and purpose as it informs what we pray about. Now, I think there are times where it is more valuable to say just a few words that you are with your whole heart contemplating and considering and offering up to God than it is to pray for 2 hours when your mind is wandering and going in 100 different directions. How are we to pray? Jesus instructs us to pray with sincerity and thoughtfulness. But now we come to a second question. Who are we praying to? And this really informs and shapes our prayer life. Point number two, what Jesus tells us is Jesus reminds us that we pray to a loving Father. And this brings us into verse 9, the address that begins the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. And what an amazing address this is. We grow familiar, I think, sadly, with the privilege that it is for us to address God as Father. And yet, let us just use this moment to be amazed together that we are able to approach God. God of power, a God of everlasting strength. God who created with a word the universe. A God who is described as a consuming fire in His holiness. And yet Jesus tells us, pray then like this, our Father. Jesus reminds us that we pray to a loving Father. Oh, God wants us to get a hold of this truth. Now, if there's one thing that we could grab a hold of in this series on the Lord's Prayer, it is this. Because it will transform your understanding, your motivation, your desire to pray like nothing else. I was talking with CJ and Jeff about this message, and as we talked about this particular point, we just discussed the fact that this address, our Father, can't be disconnected from the rest of this prayer. It informs every other part of the prayer. It informs all of the requests that we bring to God. Whether we're praying for Him to be glorified or whether we're praying for our daily bread. Think about that. Our Father, hallowed be Your name. Our Father, Your kingdom come. Our Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Provide for our needs. Our Father, forgive us our debts. Our Father, lead us not into temptation. Praying to a loving Father transforms your view of prayer. You know, this past week, I was having one of those weeks. Kids got sick, sleepless nights, behind in preparing this message. And I remember this particular moment where I was just in the hallway of our home, and I just sort of sat down in the middle of the hallway and had one of those moments of just feeling desperate and weak and weary and tired. And I had this thought, God, where are You in the midst of this? And then there was almost this pang of guilt, like, wait a second, I can't pray about this stuff. I mean, there are millions of people who have just been displaced by a tsunami in Asia, and I am feeling a little tired and weary. You know? It's like, oh yeah, God's really, oh, that's going to be at the top of the list right there. Oh, Josh, you're tired. Okay. And that phrase, our Father, came to my mind in that moment. Now, I'm not saying that my needs or trials in any way compare to anybody else. And it really puts it in perspective, doesn't it, when you consider the headlines of this week and the suffering that people face. But here's the point that I want to make to you. In that moment, as I sat there in the hallway and I remembered that I prayed to a Father, it transformed my perspective. Because I'm not just another name on a list. In that moment, I'm praying, I can lift up a request to a father who, even though he has children all over the world, many of whom are suffering in greater ways, somehow he's able to care about me and my little world in that moment of weariness and need. I'm not praying to the NVA. I'm not praying to the tech line for my computer. Prayers will be answered in the order received. No. I am praying to a sovereign, awesome, limitless, infinite God who's not just an awesome God. He is my Father and He cares. He's a Father of loving concern. Oh, and that transforms your perspective. You see, prayer becomes not something of, okay, how am I going to bring this? How long do I need to pray to get God's attention? What fancy words do I need to say? Do I feel like praying? How does God feel about me? No, all of those things are swept aside when you realize I'm praying. Jesus tells me I'm praying to a Father. You might say, I don't know what it looks like to have a Father who cares and loves me. You might say, I don't have that. I have a dad who's the exact opposite. He's never been there, never picked up the phone, never bothered to be interested in my life. And I just believe that the Spirit of God in this moment wants to open up your eyes. That God is the Father that you've never had on earth. He wants to be that Father in heaven. And you don't need an earthly father to understand this perfect heavenly Father. He's given you His word that describes His heart towards you. And He's given you, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of adoption that helps you to cry out, Abba, Father. And He wants to open up your heart to understand His loving concern and care for you. Isn't it wonderful that God is not merely tolerating us, but that we are His children? That through faith in His only begotten Son, who He was willing to crush for our sins, we are justified and we are adopted as sons and daughters. You know what's so wonderful about the Lord's Prayer is that it immediately roots us in the truth of the gospel. What a wonderful place to start. Our Father. In that moment, you not only realize the loving concern that God has for you, you pray, Our Father, and you remember what it cost for you to say those words. What a wonderful perspective shifting moment that is. For each of us as we approach God, maybe you've got a pile of concerns and cares. Maybe you've got troubles and worries. And you know what? God wants for you to lift those up to Him. But isn't it wonderful to start by saying, Our Father. And in that moment, recognizing that the one you prayed to gave His very Son so that you could be adopted. And there was once a time where you were a rebel. And a hater of God. And now through faith in Jesus Christ, you come not to a judge with wrath and punishment ready for you, but you come to a throne of grace. And on that throne of grace is not just a king, but a Father who bought you, who adopted you, who has open arms to you. We pray to a loving Father. Jesus also reminds us, point number three, that we pray to the powerful Father in heaven. It's important that we keep that in mind. He is our Father, and yet He's also our Father in heaven. And this truth should affect our prayers in two ways. First, it should infuse them with confidence. We don't pray to a well-meaning but powerless God. We pray to the God of all authority. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Nothing is too hard for you." That's the God that we pray to. Nothing is too hard for God. He is in heaven. That's not just telling us where He is. It's telling us the power that He has. He is in heaven. He's looking down on earth. He's not down here with us trying to figure out how to make things work out. He is in heaven directing things. Aren't you grateful we don't pray to our Father in America? We pray to our Father in heaven. He's ruling over the nations. So when your son goes off to Iraq, you can know that the Father in heaven is not limited in watching over and caring for that boy. He's a God of power. He's a God of authority. He can answer your prayers. John Stott writes, "He is not only good, but great. Thus He combines fatherly care with heavenly power, and what His love directs, His power is able to perform." Praying to a Father in heaven also reminds us to pray with reverence. We come to Him with freedom and with confidence through Jesus Christ, but we still come in holy awe and wonder. He's not our pal. He's not the man upstairs. There is a way in which we can speak of God as Father that can become flippant and familiar in a way that I don't believe honors Him in the way He wants us to honor Him. You know, the best dads that I know have a relationship with their children where that child has no question as to the love and care of that father, and yet there's a healthy respect. How much more should we have that sense of intimacy and yet reverence with our Father in heaven? He is a holy God. He is awesome. And this makes the fact that we dare to call Him Father all the more incredible. Now we come to the what question of prayer. And we're going to look at the first request, the first of six requests that make up the Lord's Prayer. So what comes first? What are we to ask from God? We learn from Jesus that we're to pray with sincerity. We're not to just pile up a bunch of words. It's not about how fancy we can pray. It's coming to God, believing that He is a Father in heaven who cares for us. And so what are we to ask Him? What should be at the top of the list, if you will? Point number four. Jesus instructs us to pray first for God's name to be honored and glorified. What does it say? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. To hallow means to make holy, to set above, to honor. Not that God can become more holy than He is. The use of the word means to set something apart as unique, as special. Listen to Derek Thomas in his book, Praying the Savior's Way. He writes, "God is to be revered. He is to be thought of and spoken about and served with godly fear. He is to be set apart." There's that word, set apart. Hallowed. Not in the sense of placed on a shelf and then ignored, but in the sense of being exalted, above everything, everyone else, and worshiped. That's what we're saying when we say, when we make this request to God. We're asking God, God, set your name, your person, exalt yourself above everything, above everyone else. Lord, reveal yourself in such a way that you will be worshiped and adored and loved in my heart and in the hearts of others. God, you take the position of greatest authority and power. You hold that place. God, make yourself known. Do you see what we're doing when we ask that? We are asking God to do the kindest thing that He can do for us and the rest of humanity, and that is to allow us to see and enjoy more of His splendor and glory. The kindest thing that God can do for us, the best thing that He can give to us, is more of Himself. More of Himself. Do you believe that? What's so wonderful about the Lord's Prayer is that it not only teaches us a pattern for which to pray, but it really begins to adjust and bring our hearts into line with God's heart. And the thing that God loves more than anything else is to make Himself known, to glorify Himself, because when He does that, that is kindness to humankind. We don't need more of ourselves. We need more of Him. And that's why our prayers should be first and foremost prayers that ask God to make Himself known. That's why we took time today to pray, not just for God, to help get the food and the supplies and relief to these people who are in Asia and who are suffering. That's important. God cares about the physical needs of these people. But you know what the kindest thing that God could do for Asia and the people who have been devastated by this tsunami, the kindest thing that He can do is to glorify Himself and reveal Himself so that these people, many of whom are lost in false worship to false gods and who have no hope and future, can see the one God, the true God, the awesome God. That's the kindest thing that God can do. And that is why our prayers should be God-centered prayers, God-exalting prayers, God-obsessed prayers. As we pray, Lord, make yourself great. Help me to see you. Help others to see you. Use every situation in my life, every situation in the world, to exalt your name. Oh, I pray so many Josh-centered prayers. You know that? I pray so many Josh-exalting prayers. I don't say these exact words, but you know the actual effect, the actual motive of so much of what I pray is basically to say, God, hallow my name. I want to feel better about myself. God, I'm having trouble. I don't feel good about me. Will you make me feel better about myself? Will you make other people feel better about me? God, look at all these people. Look at that person. You know, they said this. This is happening. God, I don't think that they see me for who I am. Exalt me in their eyes, God. Glorify me. Do this and this and this and this. Do you ever pray those kind of prayers? Not only are they idolatrous, but they lead to misery. Because they reinforce the lie that the universe is about me, or it's about you. And you know something? If you live in a universe that's about you, the universe doesn't make any sense. Because have you noticed? It's not working out. If the universe is about you, it's confusing, it's miserable, and it's out of control. Oh, but friend, when the universe becomes about God, and it is about God, it does make sense. Everything is okay. Because it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about Him. And when the universe is about God, He can use anything for His glory. Things are on track. Things are going okay. We might face trouble. We might face problems. But you know what? God, glorify yourself, because it's all about you. It's all about you exalting yourself. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to know you. We want to see your name made known in our neighborhood, in our community, in the world. It's all about you. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. Oh, Jesus is teaching us to pray. And he wants us to start out by asking God to do what's most important. We're going to get to our needs later in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to learn to pray for our daily bread. We're going to learn that God cares about those requests. But wouldn't it be good for our souls if more often we just got stuck on hallowed be your name? If we just started praying and we blocked out that time to pray, and we had a long list of things we need God to answer and take care of, but we just never got around to that because we just got so caught up with the fact that he's our Father. We got so caught up with asking that he would hallow his name in our life and around the world. Boy, I didn't even get to my list, God, but you know what? That's okay. Hallowed be your name. Jesus is setting a pattern for us. He wants us to start our prayers by acknowledging that the best thing we can ask for is more of God. Not more of us, not more answers to our problems, not more comfort or possessions, but more of God. That's how Jesus wants us to pray.